Okay, who remembers what our theme verse is for this class? Good. What is it?
2 Timothy 2:15.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15.
Show off.
Hey.
It's my job. I don't know it. I lose my job.
Now, I know some of you weren't here last week, and I hope you had a chance to listen to the recording online. If not, we are going to do just a real brief review.
I didn't know
it was online. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Just go to... go to...
Carrie. That's why that's there.
Oh.
Yeah. Go to pcabakersfield.org, under Ministries and Sunday School, and it's right there. Just click on it.
Oh, okay. We knew the sermons were on there. Just never... That's good. We'll catch up.
Okay, who has 2 Timothy 3:16?
Oh,
2:15.
I thought you said 2:15.
2:15, I'm
sorry. Oh, 2:15.
See what happens when you don't have your notes right in front of you? 2 Timothy 2:15. Carrie?
Oh, okay. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay, and that rightly dividing the word of truth is translated in some of the other translations as what? Rightly handling the word
accurately
of God.
Handling.
Accurately handling the word of God. Correctly handling the word of God.
Truth.
Excuse me. Word of truth. So, same thing. Okay. So, in Scripture, a command is given to correctly handle the word of truth, which implies that it's possible to correct it incorrectly, right? Handle it incorrectly.
Careful how you interpret it.
Yeah. So why is it so important? This is by way of review now. Why is it so important that we handle the word of truth correctly?
Well, we don't want to misrepresent God.
Yeah.
Exactly. Okay. Because this is the word of God, we have to be very careful with the way we handle it. We need to do it well, and we need to do it correctly. And last week we used the example of Moses, who after leading the people through the wilderness, a man of God, spoke with God face to face, but he was not allowed to go into the promised land because why?
Because he struck the rock twice.
Instead of speaking to it like God.
Yeah.
He was angry with the people, and he misrepresented God. He made God to say something that God never really said.
Wasn't he only supposed to hit it once?
He was only supposed to speak to it.
Oh.
God said, speak to the rock, and I'll make the water come out.
Oh, okay.
And he got angry with the people. He called them rebels, and he struck the rock twice.
Oh.
And he made the people think that God was mad with them and just misrepresented God. So it's very important. Bruce?
Paul also writes that the rock was Christ, so that there was more going on.
Right.
Just misrepresented.
He was really misrepresenting God.
Yeah, being irreverent. Jesus.
Okay, we talked about basic training. This class is basic training. Is basic training unimportant or important?
Very important.
It's very important because everything that we do from this point on builds on the basics, right? That's true with everything. So this is sort of a nuts and bolts class. We're going to learn the basics and build on that. And just because it's basic doesn't mean it's real easy, doesn't mean it's simple. Sometimes it's very profound, but it is basic. And we need to learn this before we learn everything else. Okay, and then we talked about words. We talked about the importance of learning new words. Because every hobby, every job, every field of study, every interest you have requires acquiring a new set of words, a new vocabulary. Sometimes it's the same words with a new specialized meaning or technical meaning. Sometimes it's brand new words that you may never have heard before. So, and we talked about math, and we talked about a lawyer. He has a special vocabulary that he has to use. That is very hard to conceive of anything unless we have the vocabulary to do it with. Okay? So we will be learning a few new words or learning some old words with new meanings. Okay? And then we talked about the need to translate and to interpret. Why do we need to translate and interpret God's word?
So we can apply it to our life.
Excuse me?
So we can apply it and learn how to glorify God.
Okay. Okay. Why do we need to translate?
So
Because we don't know where it means.
You can read it. It
comes from Hebrew and Greek.
Otherwise, we'd have to learn Greek or something.
Bingo.
Yeah.
Okay.
What's easier?
As a matter of fact, English didn't even exist then, right?
Right.
English didn't come along too much later.
That's right.
Now, then we said we had to interpret it. Why do we need to interpret it? Don't we just read it and obey it?
Because we have to try to understand what God was talking
right.
about.
Right.
Put it into context, not just pluck out.
We gave you an example from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12, how that 1,000 years after Moses had given the law, the people were now returning from the Babylonian captivity. They no longer spoke the ancient Hebrew. And for the first time in a long time, they had brought out the books of the law. They translated them. They explained it to the people to let them know what it means so they could understand. Okay? So it is God's word. We need to listen to it and obey it. That's not optional. But we need to also interpret it, because God has given us his revelation through men in real human situations, in real historic times and cultures. And because of that, we need to learn to interpret it. Does that make sense? Okay. What else did we touch on last week?
Tools.
Tools, okay. You remember I had a whole bunch of tools laying out here. And I asked the question, which tool is best? Of course, Andrew, being the brilliant fellow that he is, gave a most excellent answer. What'd you say?
Depends on what you're doing.
Depends on what you're doing with it, right? Depends on the material you're working with. It depends on what you want to do. Okay. So we're going to throw out some, give you some tools. We're going to give you some handles. It's hard to use the tool if you don't have the right handle on it. You end up hurting yourself or tearing up the material you're working with. And then there's a few personal protective equipment, like gloves and goggles and things like that you use so you don't hurt yourself. So we're going to give you some tools. We're going to give you some handles to use those tools in ways of protecting yourselves and those around you. Now, the scripture tells us that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So we don't want you whipping out your sword and hurting yourself and everybody around you. We want you to handle it correctly and handle it well. It's a wonderful tool. The most wonderful tool is God's word. Okay. So, let's continue from there. Let me see where I am here in my notes. Okay, how God chose to speak to us. God, the Bible has been defined as the word of God, given in the words of men in history. It's this dual nature of scripture that makes it alive and exciting. Because God revealed himself through human authors, in human context, in human relationships and situations, actual historical situations, his word can relate to us anytime, any culture, any language. Okay? We said that in Nehemiah's time, when they were reading the book of the law of Moses, it related not only to the people at that time of Moses, but it was relating to those people in Nehemiah's time. Just as profoundly, just as effective. The time of Jesus, when Jesus quoted the law, he said, "You have heard it said," and he began to explain what the law meant. It related to them. Does it relate to us now? Yes. Yes. That's the genius and the brilliancy of Scripture. Okay. It's God's word. We must listen and obey it. Since he chose to speak that word through real men in real situations, in actual historical events, we must learn to interpret it. Okay, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's an exciting thing. It's a fun thing, even. Okay, a very important thing about the human side of the Bible is the wide range of literary forms which it comes to us. Okay, we have narrative histories. We have chronicles. We have law codes, dramas, poems of all kinds, proverbs, stories, letters, gospels, prophecies, and apocalypses. The Bible is not just a collection of sayings or propositions from God. Okay? It's real human literature, all kinds. Okay. Would you read a poem the same way you read a newspaper? Why? You're going to get something completely different out of it, okay? Something bizarre, probably.
Yeah.
Not at all what the author intended you to get out of it, okay?
Well, hopefully the newspaper is fact.
Hopefully.
Good luck.
Yeah, our poem is usually just a message or a story.
Yeah. Would you read a history book the same way you read a letter from your friend? No. Not really. Okay, so there's different types of literature. And there's a word for this, it's called genre. Okay, genre, you'll hear that a lot. What genre of literature is it? You know, what are you looking at? When you're reading the Psalms, what are you looking at? What are you reading? When you read Nehemiah, what are you looking at? When you read 1 Corinthians, what kind of literature is this? When you read Revelation, what kind of literature is that? Or Mark, what kind of literature is that? You've got to keep in mind what you're reading. Okay, you don't read it all the same. Okay. It's like not taking into account what the material is you're using the tool for. You can't use the same tool on everything. Okay, you have to keep in mind the material you're working with. Okay. Look at how God chose to speak to us his living word. By himself becoming man and living out a truly human life in time and history in order to show us himself. So also he chose to speak his written word, his special revelation, through all the ordinary human channels in order to let us hear him in our language, okay, in our context.
Can I say something just on this point? And it's really, I think, very significant. And I heard this actually stated from someone who's has her master's degree in English literature. And so I was explaining that we teach the Bible as literature for our sophomore level class. And I said, so we're going into all of these different things, which Mike has just mentioned. And she said, oh, I could never read the Bible that way. That sounds too human. I said, what? She said, oh, that just sounds too human. It's the Word of God. It's so different than anything else. And I'm thinking, you have a master's degree in literature. You are an incredible instructor of language and English and so forth. And you're having this negative reaction to this idea that the Bible is literature at the same time as it is the very Word of God. So we talk this through. The reason why is because, having taught on the collegiate level, every Bible as literature course that she had ever come in contact with actually worked to undermine the authenticity of Scripture. It came at the Bible as though it was only human literature, and then made assumptions about the Bible that it was mythological, legendary, only, quote, poetic in places where it's clearly not poetic, not conveying truth, conveying only spiritual values, and all this kinds of stuff. So she, as a very intelligent, very educated woman, had this huge, huge problem with something that's part of the core curriculum we're doing at BCHS. And I would never have known this if we had just not had this conversation. And so I thought, okay, this is going to take some time to disarm her and make her understand exactly what we're doing and why it's so right. And I thought, I wonder how many in the Christian world, even in the world of Christian scholarship, have a knee-jerk reaction to looking at the Bible from a literary authored viewpoint. And the more I've done this year, the more I've worked with this, I have to say that I've uncovered more a deeper understanding of God's Word than ever before. I see things happening in the text that I never saw before. Never saw. Whether it's story format or what's really happening with the poetic forms or even the nature of Proverbs, this wisdom literature, there's all sorts of things going on that an appropriate, believing literary analysis opens up, because these things are really there. These things are actually there, and when God chose the human side of things to present his word, and if we ignore that, then we're actually ignoring revelation. And I thought, this is very, very interesting, and it's to the poverty of the church. And then I reflected upon the fact that 4 centuries ago, this dichotomy between treating the Bible as the Word of God or treating it just as literature did not exist. It just simply did not exist within Christendom. And so that's why Shakespeare, John Donne, and these others, these people who were great literary geniuses, borrowed so deeply from the scriptures, and why there was never this sense of clash between the Bible as literature and literature. So I just wanted to make
excellent
question about that. Where do you go to learn the Bible as literature? Because when I was in college, they had those classes, but I was afraid to take them just for the same reason the master's degree student or teacher was so influenced by the way that they teach that kind of literature in the school. So where do you go to find that?
Second point. Glad you asked that, because the truth is that for the most part, the Bible-believing world, you know, Bible-believing churches, have abandoned this approach out of fear that it's going to somehow lower our understanding of the scriptures. And so we have a whole field here that's just being redeveloped by Bible-believing Christians. And one of the most important pieces of work uses the English Standard Version translation, and it's called the English Standard Version Literary Study Bible. And the two professors who have put this Bible together are Leland Ryken, a professor of English at Wheaton College. His son, Dr. Philip Ryken, who's a pastor, theologian at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. So it's a PCA pastor and his father who are actually re-pioneering the importance of this approach. And Dr. Leland Ryken has also been part of a project that has been, quote, an interfaith project that has published a textbook that is being used in the public school system. I have a copy of it. It's expensive as heck, $70, so that's why we're not using it. But it's the good thing is that it is far less negative about the historicity and truth of the Bible. It takes a far greater hands-off approach to those issues and just simply tries to present and let the text speak for itself. So it's actually a non-postmodern presentation of the Bible as literature, and it's being used in public school systems. So there are some new and good things happening there in the public high school venue, but it's because evangelicals are stepping back into this arena and basically saying, well, you know, that is not really treating the Bible with respect to come at it with these kinds of viewpoints. So,
It seems to me like it's akin to studying the doctrine of Christ without studying his humanity.
Yeah.
You only get part of the picture.
Yeah.
This is why I think that doing something like this is so important, because I know from what I have observed, most of the mistranslations that I've heard come from not recognizing the human aspect of what's going on with the literature in the scripture. And in fact, I was going to make the point that there's formal training, which very few of us get, you know. And then there's, as with the tools that I had out here, some of you said, well, I wouldn't have a clue how to use any of those. I don't even know what they are, you know. Well, some of us have never had formal training on how to use these tools. We've learned by watching a real craftsman, maybe our father or someone else, watch them use it so we know what it's used for. Your dad, you know, out in the shop, that's probably where I learned to use most of these things, by watching my dad and he letting me take a hold of it and do it. By practicing with them, a lot of times I use these tools because I didn't have enough money to hire somebody else to do it, so I had to learn to do it myself, you know. Most of you, I haven't really given you anything that you really didn't know already, because you witnessed somebody using these tools effectively. It wasn't a formal training, but you've had good instructions in how to interpret Scripture, and we're very blessed to have that. Not all churches have that. So you've seen by example most of the stuff I'm going to talk to you about. You've already seen it in work. But it takes practice. If you want to get good at some of these things, you have to practice them yourself. You have to develop the skill. Give you a tool, you have to practice with it before you get real good at it.
We have a couple of open Sundays coming up if anyone wants to practice. Just teasing.
And it is work. I mean, it takes skill. It takes talent. It's as much art as science sometimes, but you develop the skill. Okay. One thing I wanted to talk to you about is something I think is very important when approaching the Scripture, when you're reading the Scripture. And that's what is called the occasional nature of the Scriptures. Occasional. Okay, I'm going to write it on the board for you. O-C-C-A-S-I-O-N-A-L. Occasional. Okay. One of the most important things to remember is that much of the Scripture is occasional in nature. Okay, everybody's going, what does it mean, occasional? This means that they were occasioned, E-D, occasioned, or called forth by some special circumstance, either from the receiver's side or from the author's side. Okay? This is especially true of the letters or the epistles in the New Testament. The letters to the churches. In fact, the epistles are known as occasional documents. Okay? I still see a few furrowed brows. Now, what do I mean by occasional documents?
They received their what they were writing through like a special means or something?
Okay. Probably written for a particular event or occasion.
Yeah. There you go. Okay, why don't you go over and answer the phone?
Because it's ringing.
Because it's ringing, right? You just don't get up and go answer it when there's no ring, right? There's a reason why something occasioned you to go over and answer that phone, okay? So if somebody has a question, they'll ask you a question. Well, the question was what occasioned your answer, okay? There's something that was asked or a problem that popped up or a misunderstanding or something that was going on that caused the author to write, okay? Very seldom do you ever sit down and write a letter. I'll just write a letter. It doesn't matter what I'm just going to write a letter. Usually there's some reason why you wrote that letter. Okay? You want to encourage somebody. You want to ask them about something. You want to give them some information. So there was something that occasioned your response. Okay? And that's very important when you're reading the Scriptures, especially the letters to the churches.
That is one of the chief criticisms of the Bible. Sorry, Mike. Muslims. They look at their Quran, and Mike can tell you more about how that whole thing is structured and so forth. And they look at the Bible, and there's a night and day difference because the Bible is written to particular times and places and circumstances over a period of about 1,500 years, and the Quran is written by one man in just a fairly the brief time of his lifetime. And none of what he says appear to be occasioned kinds of statements. They're much more like divine platitudes, or that's what he claims for them to be. Well, there's all the difference in the world then. So they look at the Bible, they read the Bible, and they're blown away by its nature. And they think, well, this isn't God speaking, this is Paul speaking to people. And so it's interesting.
And it's interesting when you keep that in mind that when Paul sat down to write to Timothy, he'll usually right there in the first few verses tell you why. Timothy, I'm writing you this because such and such. But John, when he writes the epistles, he says, I'm writing that you might believe. He tells you why he's writing what he's writing. So keep that occasional nature of Scripture in mind. Look for, why is he writing this? Okay. This is the area in which I would like to focus in this study. Okay. In the New Testament, most of the letters were occasioned from the receiver's side. Something that, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for instance, there was something going on in Corinth that caused him to write to them. This is to say the receivers did something or asked questions that required the writer to respond. Usually the occasion was some kind of behavior that needed correction, or a doctrinal error that needed instruction, or a misunderstanding that needed further explanation. I think most of our problems in doing interpretation are due to this occasional nature. We have the answers that Paul gave, so to speak, but we don't always know what the questions were, or the situations that were being addressed, or the problems that were going on, or if there even was a problem. Okay? It's very much like listening in on one end of a telephone conversation and trying to figure out who's on the other end and what the unseen party is saying. Sometimes it's easier than at other times. Now, my wife can give you an example. Just this morning, driving here from home, tell them what happened.
Our friends Jack and Debbie called, and she was saying that she was sorry they weren't going to be able to be here today. They came last week because her father was having symptoms again. He'd had a stroke last week, and so his arms are numb. So they were on their way to the hospital. And Mike, I just said something like, oh, it's okay, or we'll be praying, or something. I don't know what I said to her, but when I hung up, you know, I just thought he knew what what she'd been saying. I don't know. I just thought he could hear her a little bit or something, but you know, he was in the dark on what I was
saying. Yeah, I said something like, no.
Are they coming?
Are they coming? Well, no, they're at the hospital.
Well, what happened?
How did you know that? How am I supposed to know that? Okay, so I have for you something I want you to listen to now. Listen carefully, keeping in mind this occasional nature of what we're listening to, and see if you can figure out what's going on. If I can find the right button here.
Just get up and do it.
Almost time to start working in the yard again. Yeah, it seems like spring since it's been so warm and, Well, it'll probably get cold again. Seems like it always does. Cindy, I wanted to thank you for popping up to Mom's room the other day when she was in the hospital. Even Sam popped in on his break. That meant so much to her. She said he looked so handsome. Yeah, she's doing good. What they're going to do is take a CAT scan or something to have a baseline to compare it with every 6 months. And then they can see what they need to do. I think they should have done this before, huh? Yeah. Well, the doctor wants her to continue walking at least 5 times a week for 15 to 20 minutes. She doesn't like that very well. Well, again, thanks for going in to check up on her. It made her feel so much more at ease. What? Yeah, my sidekick was really going on about how good the concert was that you went to. The other one here was really good, too. Mel really liked it. She always does. She's been to like 12. Yeah, we were glad she came, but I was really worried about her driving home afterwards for an hour and a half. Besides that, she had to get up at 4 in the morning just to be at the meeting in Torrance. Yeah, yeah. Well, I was supposed to call her and wake her up at 4, but when I woke up at 5 o'clock and realized that the alarm was 4 p.m. instead of 4 a.m., I felt so bad. When I did get a hold of her, she was already up and getting ready. She was wondering if I was going to be late for work. Ooh, speaking of alarms, I think I just heard my oven alarm go off. We're having an early dinner tonight. Yeah, it's Tuesday, and we have our Truth Project meeting tonight. The leaders, Bruce and Randy and Jeff, really get impatient when we don't show up on time.
I'll vouch for that.
Oh, okay. Okay, you too. Don't forget to say hi to Dorothy for us. Love you too. Bye-bye.
Okay.
Good.
First of all, who's speaking? How do you know that?
Voice recognition.
Well, and she's referring to you.
Okay. Not only voice recognition, but just by the context of who she's talking about, you realize it is. Who's she speaking to? Her sister-in-law. Now, how do you know that?
Because we've met her.
Did everybody know that?
No.
I thought it was her sister.
Oh, you thought it was her sister.
So,
okay.
Some relative.
All you knew was somebody named?
Cindy.
Okay. If you were trying to figure out when this phone conversation took place, how would you know?
Well, after Christmas.
It was after Christmas because she asked about a Christmas gift.
Before spring.
Yeah.
And it had to be before
spring because it was early to be warm.
It was early to be warm. And what was going to happen at the end of March?
Going to
go
on a trip. So it happened sometime after Christmas and sometime before the end of March.
It was on a Tuesday.
It was on a Tuesday. Good.
It was on a Tuesday. Very good. What time of the day?
Night.
Early evening.
Early evening.
Well, late afternoon.
Late afternoon.
Going to have to have an early dinner because they have to get on to the Truth Project.
Yeah. when she said, he plans everything out to the,
detail.
Greatest detail. He's always been like that since a kid. Who's he talking?
I thought she was talking about Mike at first, and then I realized it's her son.
Oh, her son.
My other one.
How do you know it was her son?
Because why would she know that he'd been like that since he was a little boy?
Very good. Also mentioned him and Lisa. Well, we know that Lisa's husband is
Sean.
Okay. What else did you get out of this, or you didn't? Didn't you heard something?
I think
the
Christmas present was a cross.
You think the Christmas? Why do you think the Christmas, why do you think the Christmas present was a cross?
Celtic one, and they got one from Randy and Juliet. So it's my assumption.
Okay, now how many of you would have known that? You would have known that.
Yeah.
Okay. What else did you hear in there that you didn't know quite what she was
Once
talking?
Once they'll get there, they'll fly somewhere.
Honeymoon.
Everybody's going to go to the shuttle to get somewhere.
Yeah.
So they're all taking a trip, but they're going to go somewhere first.
Where's the trip?
An island.
An island? Not necessarily.
It's to an island.
Oh, yeah, because they refer to it.
Yeah, and it's a honeymoon island.
Their island.
And the honeymoon island usually is Hawaii. Could be some other place, but that's a pretty...
It's quiet.
it's Kauai, actually. Yeah. But we don't know for sure. We got a good idea, but we're not exactly sure. Okay, and what's the plans?
I've never been.
Mike would drive down to Torrance because it's only an hour and a half away.
No, that was a meeting.
No, that was a meeting. That was a meeting. Okay,
after
the plan
the
is...
concert, cause you have to get up.
What was the plan for the trip? How are we going
to
do it?
We'll meet together and then take one car to the airport.
Right. Take the shuttle.
Take the shuttle.
Because that way...
your car's protected.
It's safer. You don't have to leave your...
Yeah.
Anybody that's ever had to go to the airport knows that.
Yep.
Okay. What about this concert?
12 times.
Somebody's been there a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah. What concert? Who's singing?
Wait, Neil Diamond.
Now, how did you know that?
She asked me.
And the story behind that is that my brother and his wife went to a Neil Diamond concert in Fresno on New Year's Eve. Okay, but Chris also went to one here in Bakersfield not too
in
long
January.
Ago, with one of my coworkers, Mel. She's our workload programming. She lives up at Wofford Heights and in Santa Clarita. She's got two places. They went together. Well, Mel is a really big Neil Diamond fan. She's been to 12 concerts. Okay. And she had to leave the concert that night and go back to Santa Clarita and then drive down to Torrance for a meeting the next morning. Okay, what else? What else popped up that you might not have understood?
I don't know how to set an alarm clock.
Yeah.
Someone in the hospital.
Well,
oh,
yeah.
Someone
Mom's
in the
hospital.
Yes.
Cindy went to see her, but I don't know who Ted.
Sam.
Your
son.
And who's Callie?
Yeah.
Mom
Grandson.
And mom?
Who's Callie?
My cat.
Callie's a cat.
Callie's a cat.
Yeah. Or a
what
dog.
Kid did she leave? What did she leave?
Dog.
And Bailey's a dog.
That was when we were talking about the trip.
The cat can take care of herself.
Susie's the cat. Callie's a dog of theirs.
Callie is my brother's dog.
Huge. Yeah, but someone leaves something for them.
Right. Somebody left something for them. She's really good at it. She enjoys doing it.
Cookies or some kind of baked good.
Yeah. Very
yeah.
good. Excellent.
For the animals?
No.
No.
For the
my brother and his wife. Okay, now the story behind that is that their younger son, Kevin, is dating a girl named Haley, who she loves to bake. Her specialty is pastries. And so she's always over at my brother's house preparing cookies and sweets of all kinds.
Friends.
She's really good at it. Okay. So that's what that part is. Now, Callie, that's not Callie. Callie is their dog. Okay.
He's a lab.
She's a lab. Yeah.
And is Susie the cat?
Susie's our cat.
Okay, Susie.
She takes care of herself.
And that was part about Matt.
And Matt's going to
take care
of Bailey,
yeah.
who's our dog.
And
then,
I knew Bailey was the dog from a picture the kids brought home last week of a dog. Is it Bailey?
Yeah.
Okay. And the part about the hospital was?
Chris's mom.
Chris's mom.
Cindy had gone there to see her.
Cindy had gone there to see her.
Sam had also.
Do we know why her mom was in the hospital? Did the conversation say?
Some sort of
cat scan, so they would have
a base
for the next.
Right. But we don't know why that she was really in the hospital. Now, some of you may know.
It's a prayer request.
She had a colloquialism in there that maybe 200 or 300 years from now people would scratch their head up.
What was it?
Popping in, popping out. Is she Mary Poppins? Or is
Very good. So you're getting into literary context there as well as what's going on. Now, just to flesh out the story, my sister-in-law, Cindy, is a nurse at the hospital. Okay.
When I was listening to that, that was background that I knew. And I was thinking, oh, yeah, Cindy must work there. That's just because I knew she was a nurse.
Right. And then she said Sam also popped in. Well, Sam is Cindy's son, and he happens to work at the hospital, too. He works in...
computer ordering.
Yeah. So he went up and saw her, too. Now, you wouldn't know that unless you knew, you know, the background.
But they can't pop in.
That's why he popped in.
They teleport.
Or they make a lot of noise when they
yeah, really.
Okay, anything else?
That's a good box.
So, you see, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the occasional nature of a letter or a passage or a phone conversation. you have one side of the conversation, and so just by piecing together what's said, you can figure out what the other side is. Now, sometimes you can do it with great certainty. Sometimes you got a good idea, but you can't be completely sure. Sometimes you're just not sure at all what's going on. Even though you get the basic overall understanding, you don't know specifically until you learn the background material, what's going on. Then what she says makes more sense.
Well, in this particular instance, too, not any one person knew all the information that was spilled out here.
Good point. Excellent.
It took a lot of different people to come out.
He wrote the outline of the conversation.
Be more,
I always thought it was mostly useless information. So.
Be more,
easy, Chris.
To be more true to the left, though, like, Cindy talks a lot more than that.
But now I'm enlightened.
So that was scripted?
Yeah.
Okay.
I had to, I had to be careful because it could have gone anywhere.
That's what I was saying. I was like, boy, that was like right on. It was going.
Yeah,
so, now, how are we doing on time now?
22 after.
22 after.
Can I add one more thing?
Sure, friend? Bruce, go ahead.
Your example is good because it's immediate. I'm reading a book slowly right now, and it's the letters of John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and Abigail Adams. And one of the things that is a challenge, I know basically the outline of that relationship, but because they would send letters to each other, sometimes from the United States to Europe, or to each other even within our own country, there was a time lag. And sometimes two or three letters are sent. They put the letters in the book chronologically according to the date. But you can see as you go along that it may be two or three, sometimes four letters later before they actually respond to what was written several months before. And so there's a lag, and sometimes they don't even get a letter. There'll be a reference to something, and the other person will say, I'm not aware of this because it never arrived.
Yeah.
And so in a historical context, you kind of have to fill in what's going on or
right.
have other source material, because even the letter is incomplete. And it's really interesting. They go back and forth between stuff that's formal and then familial, and then they'll talk about something, and it's like it comes out of left field. And then all of a sudden, Abigail is talking about a concert that she went to at Handel's Messiah.
Yeah.
It's, wow. So you see things that all sorts of contexts, all sorts of responses,
right.
and then when they finally put in something that's about normal everyday life, it's like, wow, that's really interesting. You know that with Paul of Corinthians letters, we've
exactly.
only got a partial. He mentions at least two letters that we don't have.
Exactly. And I had those verses. I was going to go, we don't have time.
Yeah.
But that's true. If you carefully read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize that he wrote other letters besides those two. So actually, probably what we have in the Bible is 2 Corinthians and 4 Corinthians. We don't have 1 and 3. Because he makes reference to things that obviously it's not in that letter.
That's what the Holy Spirit chose to preserve.
Exactly. Whatever was in those letters, the Holy Spirit didn't preserve those for us. Now, this phone conversation we just had, how understandable will that be in 500 years?
Very
just listening to it. About 2,000 years.
So, like, I think she's speaking English.
May not even be the same language, right? And the information may be available, but not readily. You have to do some digging, and you have to use some tools to find out what the background is to that conversation.
Yeah,
I have no idea. What's a cat
they
scan?
They might call it a Susie scan.
Yeah,
Susie walked around her.
And they're not going to know who Neil Diamond was, you know.
I didn't say it.
I know.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, I think we probably had better stop there for today, and we'll continue next week.
Well, one other thought, because we actually have 5 minutes, one mic, but one of the things that I noticed in terms of what's happening is that, and Chris made this point, it took really our combined recollections of what happened here to actually pull together a lot of the information. And 2 points with respect to this. Number one, this is why very often group Bible studies can be very illuminating when they're led by a good small group leader who can help a group of people read the text and then pull out all the details and everything the text is actually saying. Just like Mike was engineering our conversation through this. It's also interesting how often, and I see this working with students, but I've seen this working with adults, you ask people to read a passage, and then you ask for comments on it, and it's almost like very little penetrated, very little hits them in terms of what they can say about what they've just read. Now, you know, we're all focused on this, and this is really good, but I'm becoming convinced more and more that we read but don't read. We become so visually oriented in our culture that it's so almost got to be a live kind of thing happening like this, or it's got to be something that's really hitting us, lots of images on TV, for us to actually respond to it well. The Bible was given to us in writing. It's not just an avocation, it's a Christian's vocation and duty to become a good reader, because that is God's primary way of revealing his truth. We must become good readers. And I say this to my students, if you don't like to read, do you realize how sinful you are if you don't like to read? Do you realize that you have created an inability, don't like to read, that is keeping you from the Word of God the way it should? It's really keeping you from God's primary means of communicating his truth to you. So I hit them hard as high school kids because they need to read for every reason, but I point out the spiritual dynamic of this. God requires that we be readers. It's just, there's no question about it. You've got to be a reader.
That's why you get Alexander Scorby on tape.
And that's why you get Alexander Scorby on tape reading the Old Testament again and again. Right.
Yeah, I heard someone say that if you can learn to read with understanding, you can learn anything. That's not true of anything else.
Yeah.
Now, I had an exercise I was going to give you, throw out and go over right quick. But I think I'll save that till next Sunday, kind of a review, and then go on from there. But I think I will give you a homework assignment.
Oh.
Now don't. I want you to do this on your own. Don't take anybody else's answer. I want you to kind of read through 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians basically is in two parts. It's things that Paul heard about, and probably from the guys that delivered the written part. What it is the Corinthians had written to Paul with some concerns and things that they wanted Paul to talk to them about. But the guys that brought the letter to Paul from the Corinthians also told him some stuff that they didn't include in their written questions. Okay, so the part of the book of 1 Corinthians is things that Paul had heard about that was going on. And the second part is things that they had written asking him questions about. See if you can find the point in the book of 1 Corinthians where he goes from what he heard about to what they wrote him about. Okay. Which verse?
So the first part is what Paul heard about, and then the second part is
the written questions that he's responding to. Okay.
Is his now response to written
now concerning questions? The things about which you wrote.
Don't give it away.
That's the phrase.
Divides the book of 1 Corinthians in half.
Well, now I don't need to read it.
Well, yeah, you have to find out where it is.
Oh.
Give me the verse number.
Here it is, tucked in there. That's very good.
Okay, with that, let us close, and we'll continue next Sunday. Randy, should I ask you, or shall I have someone else close us in prayer?
You can ask anyone else.
Okay. Luke, would you mind closing?
Sure. No. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. And thank you for Mike and for helping him prepare and deliver this small message today, and thank you. thank you for using him and for other men to equip us with knowledge and understanding and an appreciation for your word. Please guide us all throughout the rest of this day and give Randy strength and wisdom that he needs for his message this morning. And may we all continue to set our minds on glorifying you and glorifying your Son and knowing your Son, in whose name I say these few words, which of course is Jesus. Amen.
Amen.